Our scripture is from Mark 1, 4 through 11. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, today is Epiphany Sunday. How many of you are planning on going home after this and having your big Epiphany Day celebration feast with your families? We got some? No? No? Oh, wait, I think I saw maybe one hand back there. Probably very few of us, right? Since Epiphany is now kind of a very underrated, under-celebrated holiday in the church in the West, especially here in the United States. It's very interesting. I went to a foreign exchange student luncheon yesterday, as we've got our foreign exchange student, and all the students got up and shared. And several of the students from different parts of the world, especially Spain and Georgia, the country Georgia by Russia, they were getting ready to enter into their Epiphany celebrations. They knew back home. And actually, for many of them, their Epiphany celebrations are bigger than their Christmas celebrations. And so they get more excited about Epiphany and what happens with Epiphany than they do Christmas, which I thought was kind of interesting. So it's just, but it, Epiphany is just a bigger deal in the East and in other countries outside of the United States. And they tend to call it Theophany instead of Epiphany. Theophany, which I couldn't, I asked one of them, I said, okay, I've heard that you all call it Theophany, not Epiphany. And they're like, we don't know what the English translation is. They're like, we don't know what we're saying, but I can't translate it for you. Epiphany comes from the Koine Greek word epiphaneia. Epiphaneia, but the Greek root word is phaneia, which is why the Eastern Orthodox Church tends to go with theophany instead of epiphany, because it sounds more like that phaneia, which is the Greek root word. In the Greek language, epiphany can mean one of three things, which makes it either really good or really bad, depending upon its context. Epiphany can mean the appearance of dawn, and who does not like a good sunrise? It can also mean the appearance of your enemy on the battlefield, which is probably not in your best interest, right? Unless you're pretty sure you're going to win. Not a good thing. But it can also mean the manifestation of a God to a follower of that God. Okay, so we're, of course, thinking of the latter when we celebrate Epiphany. That's the one, the part, the definition we're thinking of. In the Western Church, the scripture reading we tend to most share in this holiday is the story of the three magi, the three wise men, and that's why it was our song, right, that we sang was We Three Kings. In the Eastern Church, the passage tends to be the baptism of Jesus Christ that is most lifted up, that is most celebrated. There is one other passage that you can kind of scoop into all of that. You could lump in the wedding in Cana. When it comes to our lectionary readings, those are the three readings that are oftentimes listed for Epiphany in the season. And I should add that Epiphany was actually yesterday. So Epiphany is the Saturday following Christmas. So this is technically the first Sunday after the holiday of Epiphany, but we still celebrate it as Epiphany. So this morning, we're going to learn from Jesus' baptism. We're going to shift. We're going to go with the kind of the Eastern thought and talk about that. And when we're done with our teaching time, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And it's the first, you know, weekend of the month, so we're going to celebrate that. But we're also going to have a special opportunity for you to remember your baptism, which is why we have the baptismal font out today. We don't do that very often. It's kind of a rare thing, and so we'll talk more about that later. But this is another opportunity that you're going to have. Now, if you haven't been baptized, if you're here, you've never been baptized today, there's no harm in participating in the remembering your baptism service. Just know that this does not equate to your baptism. And so this is, for us, this is not a baptism. And so if you are here today, you've never been baptized, but you're interested in that, you're like, yeah, you know, I think I'd like to talk to a pastor about that. Please do let Marcia or I know. We'd love to visit with you and talk about your baptism. Many of you were baptized in the United Methodist Church. Actually, many of you probably were old enough, if you were baptized at a young age, you were baptized into the Methodist Episcopal Church, which was what was here before the United Methodist Church, which means many of you, if you came up United Methodist, you could have been baptized through immersion, where you go fully under sprinkling, where we sprinkle you. Pouring is this wonderful thing where we take a big pitcher and you lean over and we just drop it on your head, right? So we can pour. You can get baptized as a child, an infant, a child, a teen, or an adult. It's oftentimes our practice to baptize infants. But others of you perhaps came through different faith traditions, and so you were baptized as an adult or a teen or a child when it was your decision to make. Now, just for funsies, right? Let's do a show of hands for all the different ways here and things that relate to baptism for you all. So how many of you here, raise your hand if you were baptized as an infant. Raise your hand. Okay, about half it looks like. If you were baptized as a child, raise your hand if you were a child. Oh, there's a lot of others. Raise your hand if you were baptized as a teen. That's where you were, Alexis. You were a teen. Wasn't she a teen? She wasn't a teen? I thought she was like, my bad. It's all back there, you know. Sorry, sweetie. As an adult, if you're let's move on. If you're baptized as an adult, raise your hand. Okay, some of you as adults, very good. If you were baptized in a Methodist church, if you were Methodist, raise your hands. If you were a Methodist. Okay, I'm guessing in this area, maybe Baptist. If you were in the Baptist church. Yep. If you were Catholic, raise your hands if you're baptized Catholic. Yep, we got a handful of you. I figure we would. And all the others out there, I'm an other. Yeah, okay, good portion of others out there. Great. I'm not done yet. If you were baptized in a church building, raise your hand if it was in a church building. Yeah, majority of you. River, lake, pond. River, lake, or pond. Yeah, you're like, woohoo, I'm here. How about a swimming pool? I was a swimming pool. I don't have any other pool people out there. Okay, just me. Other, did I miss something you could have been baptized in apart from those? Okay. Raise your hand if you were baptized more than once. So if some of you were, okay, not normally a Methodist tradition, but could have happened. Not baptized yet. Raise your hand if you're not baptized yet. Okay, I was on the close lookout. I was like, where is he? Where is she? Where's the one? Okay, all of us have been baptized here. Very good. Very good. So Epiphany is a great opportunity to remember our baptism as we remember Jesus' baptism. So as we talk about Jesus' baptism today, I just want to briefly remind you of three things we learn about baptism from this passage that I think we can take with us today. And I'll share these three things in order to prepare us as the baptized body of Christ, which we are all today. This is all the baptized body of Christ, to receive communion and to remember our baptisms together as we celebrate in those ways. So first of all, baptism is an activity where we are pursuing God through our repentance, and God is pursuing us through his forgiveness. It is this pursuit, right? Both of us are bringing something to the table with one another. And so in our passage, the point being made is actually a little bit over-exaggerated by the gospel writer Mark. I'm guessing it has to be over-exaggerated. What I've read says it likely was. Because verse 5, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, him being John the Baptist, all the people. Now, this is likely kind of a translation issue, which should probably refer to the entire regions of the countryside, the entire region of the city going out to him. But what it does is it still demonstrates that there's an activity, right? There's an activity of movement towards John the Baptist, towards this baptism of repentance. Once they get to John, John is preaching and baptizing them into repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's doing. And so the Greek word there, it's metanoia. And metanoia means in Greek to turn about, to change one's mind, to be converted. That's the literal, three literal meanings that it could be. And so John was not baptizing people into Christianity in the name of Christ. He couldn't have done that in the intro of Mark, primarily because at that point, Jesus isn't on the scene yet. Like he's not even been introduced into the story, right? And so what John is doing is John is calling Jewish people to turn from their sin and pursue God more fervently, right? To turn about, to repent. So this initial way of pursuing God is really about thoughts and behaviors and actions, and getting some good alignment in those things. And John preaches that when you do this thing, God will forgive you of your sin. He is in pursuit of you as you are in pursuit of him, right? And so baptism is merely an initiation in pursuit of God amongst hopefully what we hope is a lifetime of continued movement towards God, towards one another, and him towards you. It was in your past when you got baptized, but every day is in the same pursuit as the day of your baptism. The repentance thing, it doesn't end, it doesn't stop. We think sometimes it was a one-time deal. It's not. It's an each day deal of choosing to change one's mind in pursuit of God. And what I can tell you is the same is true for God. This is what God is doing for you. God forgave you of your sin in that moment, and in his pursuit of you, he continues to pursue you in forgiveness of you. That's his ultimate desire. In death, God gets us, and we get him, and the pursuit is completed. Right? No more pursuit. Which is why in the United Methodist Church, we tend to have a pastor that baptizes an infant or a person in general, and then it tends to be a pastor that does your funeral, right? So being a pastor is sometimes a bit like being a dating matchmaker, right? It's kind of what we're hoping. It's kind of like, hey, do you like him? He really likes you, right? We should work this thing out and tie the knot, right? This is a good fit. So that's what we do from the beginning of your life to the end of your life. So the first lesson is about our pursuit of God through our repentance and through his forgiveness, but to remember that it ends ultimately in his perfect presence, right? Which is really what we desire most, which is why it's our second lesson. That's the second thing we learn. Jesus' baptism And Epiphany reminds us to live our life in pursuit of God's presence. In pursuit of God's presence. That's what we're going for. Now, here's what I think is easily forgotten about being a believer of God. I think we just don't even realize we're doing this anymore. It's just such a part of being a Christian. We don't think about it. Oftentimes, our faith is actually based on someone else's experience of being present with God, of having been present with God. That's what the Bible is. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is your belief in God based upon the biblical account of Moses being in the presence of God and Peter being in the presence of God and Paul being in the presence of God. Remember what the word epiphany means. Epiphany means the manifestation of God to that God's follower, right? And so we don't celebrate epiphany. We should pursue epiphany in our lives. It's our pursuit. Pursue the presence of God in your life. Pursue those opportunities and those events and those services and relationships with people and things that might bring you into the presence of God, where God might show up there with you. In our passage, Jesus experiences epiphany in his baptism. He's had an epiphany. The scripture says that as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And so Jesus is there. He hears the voice of the Father. He sees this manifestation of the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And this is one of the first foretastes of God as Trinity in the Gospel of Mark and in Scripture. The great three in one, the presence of the Father in the voice and the Son in the water and the dove and the Spirit in the dove, right? The Trinity. And the passage begins by telling us that Jesus saw and heard these things happen, alluding to the possibility that perhaps no one else did. Perhaps no one else did. It was his epiphany moment. It was for him. When was the last time you had your epiphany moment? When was the last time you pursued the presence of God as opposed to being satisfied with someone else's experience of God, with someone else's firsthand knowledge of God in that way? What is something different you can do this year in pursuit of God's presence, in hopes of being in his presence? Could it be a retreat or a class or a trip or heading towards a new Sunday school class, if you're not in a Sunday school class, just something different that maybe feels like it's pushing you a little bit out of your comfort zone, because that's where he tends to show up. And so perhaps epiphany is already waiting for you on another day this year. Your epiphany might be coming. So the last thing we learn about baptism from Jesus is the call on all of us to pursue humble obedience of God. So if John was baptizing people in for the repentance of sin to receive God's forgiveness, why did Jesus get baptized? Why did he get baptized? The Apostle Paul, he shares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that Jesus was without sin. In his nature, in who he was. That's something that we believe. So if he was without sin, then why did he get baptized? According to what John was baptizing for. You know, another name given to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, it comes up quite a few times, is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a saying. It's taken from the Old Testament, specifically around Daniel, specifically in Ezekiel is where it shows up the most. And the phrase is meant to emphasize one's humanity, but as one who is special has divine purpose is the meaning. And it's about who is special in call, but who is mortal in appearance. And historically, we refer to the incarnate deity as Jesus Christ, right? Incarnate deity, Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, he's referred to both as Son of Man and Son of God. Both of those phrases. And so Jesus doesn't receive baptism because he needs to be forgiven, because he needs to be forgiven of his sins. And he feels like that's why he's got to go do that. He receives baptism in obedience to what his Father wants him to do. Jesus is the first of all of us who receives baptism because as the Son of Man, he is like all of us. That's somewhat what that phrase captures too. He's like all of us. The entire passage, I think, is about humble obedience. It begins with John the Baptist, who is the lesser precursor to the greater one who is to come. John the Baptist is almost self-effacing in his commentary of himself. I mean, I think he is. He says stuff like, I am not worthy to untie his shoes, right? One is coming. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes or untie his shoes. And all he does is he talks about Jesus. He says, Jesus, he has the greater calling. Jesus will have the greater baptism. Jesus has the greater power. That's John's message the entire time. But then Jesus, the greater, chooses to be baptized by John the lesser. He submits himself to the baptism because it is the path laid out to him by the Father. And so what happens in his baptism? The Father intercedes. He tears through the skies. He says, "This is my Son. I love him. I am pleased with him." Upon his Son, he makes no commands. He makes no requests. He offers no warning to other people about the preciousness of Jesus and his relationship to him. All God does is brings up love and relationship. Love and relationship. Baptism is done because of humble obedience. Even though Jesus didn't need forgiveness, we need forgiveness. He also sets the important path based upon humble obedience. So in the church, parents humbly obeying in the baptism of their child. Children humbly obeying the direction of a parent. Adults humbly obeying the instruction from their pastor or Christian friends about the need for baptism. It is a constant reminder of how we are to approach the Father each day, not just one day, each day, as the Son did through humble obedience. So this morning, after you receive communion, you are invited to remember your baptism. You're invited to come forward. We have the baptismal up here. You can dip your hand in the baptismal font, and you can remember what you have learned about baptism and about Epiphany and about what all this means. Carla and Don will come up here a little bit later. They're both Sunday school teachers and both ministry leaders of lots of stuff here in our church. And so they're going to be there. They're going to be standing there. And as you come up to them, they're going to place the sign of the cross either on your hand or on your forehead. You've got about 2 seconds to tell them which before they just go at it, right? So if you want to say in it, you better get that hand out there or point to your head, because they're gonna lay the sign of the cross from the water upon you. Now we've got a little reminder for you to take home today to help remember your baptism and the importance of it. Last year, some of our staff, we went to Church of the Resurrection, Kansas City. Some of our lay leaders went to. Pastor Adam Hamilton did a similar sermon about remembering your baptism in his church. They gave away little kind of waterproof tags to their congregation so you can put it in your shower and remember it. Marsha was generous enough. They had them on sale. Marsha bought a whole bunch of them so that everybody here could have one. So appreciate her doing that. But you can put it home. It's got a little hanger. You can put it on your shower. It says, Lord, as I enter into the water to bathe, I remember my baptism. Wash me by your grace. Fill me with your spirit and renew my soul. I pray that I might live as your child today and honor you in all that I do. And that's, once again, that's a daily reminder of something I know you did once, but that we need to be reminded of every day, that we are constantly each day turning towards God in that way. This is Epiphany Sunday, and you have many opportunities this morning to come into the presence of God. And so pursue him today in the bread and the cup as you receive those. Pursue him in the waters of the baptismal font as you remember your baptism and what he has done for you. Pursue him in all the ways you can in your life, because someday you all will be together, right? The chase will end, and there will be only epiphany in the most literal of ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for epiphany. We thank you for the lessons that we learn. We thank you that you want to be in our presence, and we long for that, Lord. We long for your presence. It would settle so many issues of disbelief in our lives. And so, Lord, we desire in what we're about to do, epiphany, and we desire in our lives each day, epiphany. So thank you for these moments we are about to share. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.